Good to see everybody here. It's a beautiful sunny morning, kind of sunny. So I want to just really quickly thank everybody. So we had a work day yesterday. Prior to that work day, we had some people here on Friday. We had some people at the Clark's house Friday night getting ready for the Northwood Fall Festival. And we had people here last Saturday getting things ready and getting the stone put together. And so for all those that took some extra time over this last week to get things going, getting some projects knocked out here at the church, really want to appreciate you helping with that. I couldn't be here yesterday. We had a family event that we planned back in the winter. And so just so you know, I didn't bail. I was doing stuff during the week. So I got some things done out there. I had a real struggle. So I put the four D's, the discs, getting ready to have the wording put down there eventually too, but we don't do things fast around here. We get them done, but they don't happen fast. And that little light bulb, I put it on, and I left, came back a little while later, and I was like, cockeyed. I'm like, none of the other ones. And so I straightened it, walked away, came back a little while later, all cockeyed. So I'm like, okay. So I kind of peel the bottom, and I twist it, and I put it back, a little exaggerated, walk away, come back a little while later, cockeyed. So then I just took it off the wall, which, of course, I didn't listen to my wife. I didn't use command strips. So I peeled the paint. But you can't see it. It's behind there. So I cut out that little spot that was peeled, and I put it back on, and it looked great. I left on Friday. It looked great. And then Deb came in on Saturday morning for the work day, and it was on the ground. So guess what I did this morning when I first got here? Use command strips. Anyways, hey, we're going to be I really appreciate people helping with that. Some people will say this about church. This is not even in my message, and Clark's back there. I don't see anything for this. And the complaint is usually this. I don't feel like I can connect in. I don't have an opportunity to connect in. I'm telling you, work days are some of the best days to connect in, because you're actually doing first century fellowship. First century fellowship, when they were getting together and hanging out, it wasn't just for dinner. They were ready to be arrested. They were ready to be persecuted. So when they got together, it was to encourage and help. That's what fellowship is. It's the weight of persecution on your shoulders that allows you then to be connecting and encouraging each other, and you grow into deep relationship. We don't have a whole lot of persecution going on, but we do have a lot of work that needs to be done, and so this is a great opportunity for people to get together, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, to get together, work together, go through some hard stuff together. And so appreciate Jared getting it all lined up for us and the people who showed up to help for that. And I'm going to buy him dinner, I think. Oh, he came back in. He wasn't supposed to hear that, because then I could just get out of it. Anyways, I appreciate him doing that. Well, we are finishing up our Feel Good Faith series, and I've heard a lot of interesting comments, most positive. And so it's been kind of an interesting. I apologize for 2 weeks ago, that message, something happened with the recording on that. It only went 14 minutes. Obviously, my message is longer than 14 minutes. But anyways, we're going to be finishing up today. We're going to be starting a new series in 1 Timothy. Again, what we do here a lot of times is we go through book studies, but then from time to time take a break and do more of a topical, which is what we did with Feel Good Faith. When we start going through 1 Timothy, we want to understand how God has organized and wants the church organized, and so we're doing that, especially as we get ready to launch Sandusky, just kind of get everybody back on the same page as how does God want us to be operating within the church. And so I would encourage you this week, start reading through 1 Timothy. I would encourage you each week to be able to read through it. It's only 6 chapters, but read it, which means you're going to read it multiple times. But as you do that, you get a better understanding of what God's having Paul tell us, and then when you come on Sunday mornings and I'm preaching on it, you'll be able to follow that, I hope, a little bit better than if you're just listening to me talk, which can always be dangerous. But for our topic today, maybe you've heard this, maybe somebody has said this to you, but you can't judge me. Christians aren't to judge others. Again, maybe you've heard that. I've certainly heard that over my lifetime. It's a feel-good belief because it puts an end to any conversation about whether something that someone's doing is right or wrong. If it's a wrong thing and we point it out, they say, you can't judge me, end of conversation. They don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about it. So it's really kind of nice. And it's in the last couple of weeks, it's come up again, kind of in our faces if you're involved in reading media and social media. But professing Christians Chip and Joanne Gaines of Fixer Upper fame loved watching Fixer Upper when we had cable. I love anything to do with houses and remodeling houses, and because that's I like doing that kind of stuff. But that's what they claimed concerning some backlash that they had with their new show, which in one of the shows, what's it called again, Frontier, Back to the Frontier, where one of the weeks they kind of shined a spotlight on a gay couple who had some adolescent sons, and they were going to go do this Back to the Frontier type of thing. So professing believers, you know, everyday life type people that are in media, people who are in social media, there was a big backlash on them for doing that, saying, hey, you shouldn't be doing it. You shouldn't be highlighting this couple. And so Chip had some responses to that, and so I just cut and pasted these off of his X account. That's why it looks the way it does, because he's trying to shorten things up. But anyways, talk, ask questions, listen, maybe even learn. Too much to ask of modern American Christian culture. Sunday, when non-believers have never been confronted with hate or vitriol, this is, you know, again, this is kind of an interesting response. They've never been confronted with hate and vitriol until they are introduced to a modern American Christian. That, really? But anyways. So then a lady puts up to, hey, listen, just saddened. You know, I've grown to admire you and appreciate you. And so Chip's response is, well, I appreciate that sincerely. So if you admire and appreciate us so much, any chance there's more to this? But that's my point. No one knows. But the Christians have certainly come out in full force as if they do know. Judge not. Love one another. It's not difficult. So us Christians should be understanding that. And then this Billy Bronner is a cameraman for them. He left his wife and four kids for a man. And this is him talking about the fact that he knows that he's gay. He came out of the closet and he's good. He's good for doing this. And Joanna says, yes, you are so good. We love you. The big old, you know, red heart. So I'm not picking on the Gaines. They're just the latest professing Christians who have given that God says our sin, that God says that's not how life was designed to be lived. We have people all around us who do this. These are just people who are in the spotlight who are doing it. But we have people, believers, all around us who are condoning what other people in their lives are doing because of what the other people are saying. Hey, you can't judge us. If you say what I'm doing is wrong, that means you don't love us. And so then we believers are like, no, I don't want you to think I don't love you, and so I'm going to condone what you're doing. I'm not going to speak against. I'm not going to try to help you understand what God's word says about it. So are Chip and Joanna and other professing believers right? That's when they say Christians can't judge. Are they right in doing that? Are we not to judge others? And then if, yes or no, but where do they get it? You know, where do they get that point that Christians aren't supposed to judge? Well, it's because Jesus said it. Yeah! Jesus, what are you doing? You're messing us up. Right there. Jesus is speaking here. Famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Do not judge, so you will not be judged. So pretty clear, right? Don't judge, right? We can go home, right? No, I guess. No, because I got to pay the bills. So Jesus did say it. But what did he mean by it? Because if it's just that, he's contradicting himself. And he's contradicting the other New Testament authors who said we're supposed to judge. So we need to get this figured out. We need to work through this so we can present the truth of what God says, because we want people to know who God is truthfully. We want them to know truly who God is, and so we have to present what he says truthfully. So we have four questions we're going to cover today. First one is, what does the word judge, or in the Greek, krino, mean? Who should believers not judge? Who should believers judge, if we are to? And then what is Jesus saying in Matthew 7, 1, actually 7, 1 through 6? We want to ask that question. So, all right, you ready for this? Okay, beautiful, love that. So what does judge, or krino, mean? Just left to itself, primarily it means to choose between options, to make a judgment call between options. There's no condemnation here. There's no right or wrong here. You're driving down the road, and you like the gas price at that place better than the gas price at that place, or you like the service that you get at that place better than the service you get at that place. You like the food at that place better than the food at that. And so you make a judgment call, and you choose. And primarily, that's what everyone kind of is talking about, right? But as you go through Scripture, there's times where it means to condemn. It means a judge handing down a sentence. Somebody's committed a crime, and so he judges them and says, hey, here's your sentence. Is God judging us of our sin? Or if we place our faith in Christ, it's God judging Jesus for your sin and my sin, putting our wrongs, our sin, on Jesus, who did no wrong. Or it's to say something is right or wrong. Again, without condemning, it's just saying, no, that action or what you just said there, that's right. Or what that action or what you said there, that things we say and do are wrong, and we're making that judgment. But this is the challenge that we have today in our culture. People can't separate the two. They can't separate us saying that is wrong and then saying you're a bad person. That's what they hear. See, what people do is who they are. This is what this whole identity issue. Are you a male or a female? Do you feel like a male or do you feel like a female? This whole identity thing, it's sinister. It's evil. It's obviously something that Satan is festering in with our own selfishness and our own flesh, wanting what we want over what God wants. But the point is that if you say to somebody, hey, what you're doing is wrong, what they hear you saying is, what you're doing is wrong and I don't like you. I hate you. You're a bad person. When, again, we're all bad, but we won't have to go into that. And so it makes it really hard for Christians. Because to summarize Jesus' teaching, and we hear this all the time, right, is to love the sinner, hate the sin, right? So you can love the person and still hate the sin. In fact, by pointing out the sin, you're actually showing love for the person. But that's what we're told. That's what Jesus' teaching is summed up as. Instead, they're feeling judged. And so then what they do is they judge us back, saying, well, you hate us. You hate me. You don't like me. You don't condone what I'm doing. You don't like me. And then we come out with, you can't judge. Again, if you don't know Scripture well enough, and you just take what Jesus said just for what it says, right there, boom, without any context, it makes perfect sense. You can't judge me. So, can or should believers judge others or not? Well, God has Paul tells in 1 Corinthians 5. He actually talks to both believers' response to unbelievers and believers' response to believers. So we'll read through this. We'll talk about unbelievers first. I'll never forget the first time I read this. I was in high school. And I just could not believe what I was reading because it was not what I was taught growing up. But then there was the wrestling. Do I obey my parents or do I give them a hard time about it? And so I talked to my youth pastor and said, obey your parents. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. So Paul's talking to a church. The church has to be in Corinth, but all of us should be hearing this. He's writing, saying, not to be involved with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, the unbelievers, or with the covetous. Now he kind of lays out what those people are. Covetous, swindlers, or with idolaters. For then you'd have to go out of the world. You couldn't live in this world if I'm saying don't interact with them. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, some professing believer. A person says, I'm a believer, but then they live a life of an immoral person or a covetous person or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I as a believer to do with judging outsiders, those outside the church, unbelievers? Answer, I don't have anything to do with that. Do you, believers, not judge those who are within the church? The Greek sentence structure would be, yes. That's what you have responsibility to do. But those who are outside the church, unbelievers, God judges. And as Israel commanded in Deuteronomy 12, so the church is commanded, remove the wicked man, the believer choosing to live a lifestyle of sin from yourselves, from the church. And so again, he refers to both believers and unbelievers here and how we believers are supposed to respond. We're going to talk about unbelievers first. And so, who should believers not judge? We should not judge unbelievers. We're not to judge them. We're not to condemn them for what they're doing. They're just living life the way everybody lives that doesn't have God's authority over their life in the sense of them being a child of God. They're just doing what they know to do. They're just doing what they've been taught to do. They don't know any different. And if they do know a difference, they're, at this point, choosing not to do it. We're to be interacting with unbelievers. See, this is where my upbringing is different. My upbringing said, if there's a bunch of unbelievers, Harold, you don't go around them. Now, they sent me to school. But there's a wrong thinking here. We're supposed to be interacting. We're supposed to be around them. I'm not saying we give in to the stuff, but I'm saying we do the stuff that they're doing. Jesus didn't do the stuff that they're doing, but we interact with them. I mean, we're called to make disciples. And in making disciples, you have to let somebody know that, hey, God wants to save them. But they have to be saved from something. So we have to explain sin. We have to explain their sin. We have to explain our sin. I explained the fact that that's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin. So we have to have that conversation. We don't say, hey, stop sinning before you can ever come to Jesus. We say, no. Bring your sin to Jesus. Let him forgive you. And then let him kind of work in your life and develop in you his character. Now, those of us who have done that, sometimes people are grateful to hear that message. Oftentimes they're not. That didn't stop Jesus. That didn't stop Jesus from going to the cross. And so we continue to share. We may take a moment and step back and pray for another opportunity when time is right to be able to share the information with people. But we continue to share who God is, what God expects, the fact that we've missed the mark. But then God's going to forgive us if we place our faith in Christ. So hopefully that's helpful. Don't feel like you need to judge unbelievers. You just give them the message of Jesus Christ. Explain what sin is, explain who God is, what Jesus did for them, and their need to place their faith on him. So what about judging believers? Well, Paul just told us in 1 Corinthians 5, God had Paul. I don't want everybody to think just Paul's coming up with these ideas. God gave Paul, inspired Paul to write that. He also wrote several other places about this as well. Now, before I read it, just a big point here to remember. We don't judge other believers in the sense of condemning them. Why? Because Jesus Christ, if truly followers of Christ, Jesus Christ took their condemnation. They've been forgiven. So if they've truly placed their faith in Christ, they're followers of Jesus Christ. But now that what they need to do is get back on track following Jesus Christ. So we're coming at it from a different perspective. We're not coming at it from condemnation. We're coming at it from helping them. But here's what Paul says, two different passages of Scripture. The first one's 2 Thessalonians. So now we command you, it's a command, you and me, we who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have been commanded by God through the Apostle Paul, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother, every professing believer who leads an unruly life, a lifestyle that this word means in defiance of good order. So a lifestyle in defiance of good order. Where do we find good order? The Bible. All right. So a professing believer who is not living in line with what Scripture teaches, teaching which Paul and the apostles gave us, which you received from us. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, judge what they're doing, look at what Paul and the others have written, look at what the person is doing, and take special note of that person. And do not associate with him. Why? So that he will be, or she will be, put to shame. Now that word means to turn in shame. It has this idea of allowing the shame of being having that sin brought to the forefront, and allow that shame of that to turn them towards Christ, to get them back on track, to have them repent in order for them to get back with what God wants to do in their life. And then later on he says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Dissensions, people who are trying to, you know, church is going in one direction, they're trying to get the church going another direction. Church is teaching one area, they're trying to teach the other. They're causing dissensions and hindrances, contradicting teaching what you learned, and turn away from them. In other words, judge their actions, judge their teachings, and if it's found contrary to Scripture, turn away from them. People will ask me all the time, hey, do you listen to so-and-so? And I'll be like, well, yeah, I've heard some things that's saying outright. Yeah, do you listen to them? No. Why? Because the Bible says turn from those people who are not teaching correctly. The only time I spend looking for, you know, Osteen stuff is when it, I mean, a lot of it's not biblical, but when I can use it to show that it's not biblical. And some people say, well, Harold, you shouldn't be, you know, doing that to other people, other pastors, other, no, Jesus did it, Paul did it, and I just read that we're supposed to do it. It's my responsibility as a pastor, by the way, to protect, but, so, who should believers judge? So believers are to judge other professing believers, pointing out, in this case, right and wrong. We don't judge, we don't condemn, because Jesus already took their condemnation for them. But we do point out right and wrong. You remember Galatians 6, I think AJ was the one who taught on that. Everybody talked about how great AJ did and how awesome he was. I'm kind of like, well, maybe we should just bring AJ here. No, I'm just kidding. No, he is. He's awesome. He's a great guy. Good friend of mine. Very good friend of mine. So I'm just messing. If he listens to this, he'll be texting me, what is up? So we know from Galatians 6 that we're supposed to humbly and gently come alongside somebody. You who are spiritual, who are spiritual, who are the spiritual ones? Those who have placed their faith in Christ. Didn't say spiritual mature. I just said spiritual. And so you come alongside of someone who's, you're seeing in their life, hey, you look like you're tracking down a way you shouldn't be going. So you come alongside of them humbly. You come alongside of them gently. And you point that out in order to help them repent, to encourage them to do that. If they fail to repent, they need to pull back, because you don't want to get sucked down that road yourself. The goal is for that lack of fellowship to draw people back to Christ. I've done this in my life. A couple times it's worked. Most of the time it doesn't. I can't do anything with it. I'd like to be able to do something with that. Kim and I were just having this conversation on the way over this morning. Again, my only success in my life is for me to do life the way God wants me to do it. Whether you guys do it or not, or somebody else does it or not, that's not my success. That's not on me. It's on you. Which is really hard for me, because the church is my job too, right? So when I remodel a house, I can walk and say, yeah, I did that and I got that accomplished, and I can tell I'm being successful. But I, you know, is my success other people's spiritual growth because my job is a pastor? No, I have to feed properly, and you guys are responsible, which is hard for me. I'll be totally honest with you. You could, Those who are close to me know this, that's a struggle for me. It happens where a follower of Jesus Christ feels that they can go up to another follower of Jesus Christ who's kind of tracking down the wrong way and coming alongside of them and saying to them, because they're afraid of what that person is going to say, "Don't judge me." And so they don't do it. Or if they do, it's easy in our day and age. Back then, they only had one church per town. Now they could just leave. Never have to change. And if they get confronted at that church and someone comes alongside to try to help them, they go to another church. Or they just stop going to church. Well, I've met a bunch of people like that. You know, I was going to church and then they were pointing out something I was doing wrong, so I never went back. All right. And just a word here about the gains and celebrities who are professing believers who are doing this, you know, living contrary to what we may think, or you may think, or I may think. First of all, in the Bible, gentle, loving, humbling confrontation, rebuke coming alongside of, correction, whatever you want to call it, that happens within the framework of a local body of believers. Again, in our world, it's really hard to do that anymore because there's so many local bodies of believers. Some teaching God's word, some not. But that's the framework in which we're being taught here. And so, really, if this is an issue for the Gaines or any other well-known social media person, whatever, their church needs to be dealing with this. And we need to let the church deal with it. But if you feel compelled that you need to say something to these people, then let me just challenge you with this. This is not a word from God. This is Harold, I think, giving some godly advice. Notice how I put "I think." So if I'm wrong, it comes back on me, not on God. Write them a letter. One-on-one. Believer to believer. If somebody has offended you, you can call, you know, you go to that person, right? So write them a letter. Write them an email. Get them up on a Messenger or whatever. Snapchat. "You're wrong." No, don't do that. Well, my point is, let them know. Don't blast them on social media like everybody seems to be doing. Don't blast them. Just you to them in love, gently, humbly. And then let God convict. We've got a lot of other things that we've got to do here in Northwest Ohio than to be worrying about what other people are doing in the social media world. Okay? So there's some others that the believers are commanded to judge. We're supposed to point out right and wrong. It kind of goes along with that. I think every one of the New Testament believers speak to this. I'm almost positive every one of them does. I could be wrong, but I think every one of them does. But we're going to go back to Jesus in Matthew 7, because I think it's important to have context. So here's the other people that we're supposed to be judging. Beware of false prophets. So a false prophet would be someone who's saying, "I thus saith the Lord, I come in the name of Jesus, I'm going to give you a word from Jesus, I'm teaching on behalf of Jesus," but they're false. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So we make a judgment on whether what the prophet or teacher is teaching. Is it right biblically or is it wrong biblically? Well, how can we tell? You will know them by their fruits. The logical consequence of their teaching, the impact of their teaching on their lives, the impact of their teaching on other people's lives. I'll stop there. I was going to say something that's not in my notes. I'll just leave it. I won't go there. So right after Jesus says in Matthew 7:1, "Don't judge," then he says in 15 and 16, "Judge." I mean, basically that's what he's saying. Should be doing this with me, by the way. Hear what they're teaching, and then judge whether it's right or wrong. And if it's wrong, don't listen to it anymore. Leave that person. It's like, you know, Andy Stanley, for years, we were talking about him yesterday, for years he was, you know, right on. And then he started teaching a little bit kind of weird. And then, yeah, we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. And so at that point, I'm like, "I'm done, I'm out." I'm not going to. Well, now he's gone even further down the road of wokeness and of not doing life the way God says and not teaching Scripture. And so best when you hear the first time that they're not teaching right, you know, investigate that a little bit more. Don't listen to what somebody else is saying. Listen to what they're saying. And then back off. You got, well, I put it here, you have to know the Bible to know what's true and false. Just get in the Bible. You guys, listen, there's thousands, hundreds of thousands of people now who have podcasts. And we're listening to so many podcasts. We're listening to so many people talking about the Bible. There's so much wrong out there. And people say, well, Harold, how do you know that they're wrong? Because I'm reading the Bible. You know, I don't have an agenda. I'm not looking to have four or five houses or a jet of their lives. And that's my ministry responsibility as a pastor is to be paying attention to this and saying hard things at times. And people walking out like they just had their toes stepped on. You know, sometimes all the while coming back on me, Harold, God help me understand it. Am I right? Am I doing this right? Are things right in my life? We're going to talk a lot more about this in 1 Timothy. So I'm not going to read the passage. I'm just going to just blow right through this real quickly. But we're responsible as believers to judge other believers who want to be in spiritual leadership. We're going to be in 1 Timothy. And so those who are wanting to be in spiritual leadership, we have to judge them. We have to evaluate them and look at their life. Look at what they're doing and how they're doing it and their families. And then we choose those spiritual leaders. So that's our responsibility. But they can't lead. If they don't meet the biological and the spiritual qualifications, they can't lead. There are some who meet those and won't lead just because they don't want to, or we've decided on somebody else to lead. But there's some qualifications, so we have to judge. And some of that's controversial. So, don't judge or condemn unbelievers. Do judge, in the sense of pointing out right and wrong, those who are professing believers, those who are teachers who are saying they're teaching it God's way, finding out that they're false, and then don't listen to them. And do judge, evaluate, choose spiritual leaders that meet the qualifications that God's given us. So which judging is Jesus talking about in Matthew 1? And that's what we want to end with this morning. And so here's what he says, the full context, 1 through 5. Do not judge or condemn others thinking you're morally superior to other people. Because that's what you're doing. If you're morally superior, you're condemning them because you think you're better than them. Do not judge so you will not be judged. In other words, judge by God, who is morally superior. He's the only one able to condemn others, right? For in the way you judge, see, now we're talking about the attitude here. This is what he's talking about, attitude. The attitude behind your judgment. For the way you judge, you will be judged, again, by God. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. We read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, if you've been reading through these chapters. And Jesus said in there, as you're praying, what we call the Lord's Prayer, really should be the disciples' prayer, because we're praying it. But in there it says, forgive others. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. If you forgive, God will forgive you, right? Along those lines? I think I got that right. Why do you look at the speck or the sin that is in your brother's eye, your sister's eye, but do not notice the log? It's a greater sin because it's starting with moral superiority that is in your eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me, or to your sister, or to your spouse, or to your kids, or to your parents, or to somebody at the church, how can you say to your fill-in-the-blank professing believer, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? We can't help fellow believers unless we recognize that we're just as bad, if not worse, right? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Repent of the moral superiority. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, your sister's eye, your spouse, your child, your parent, your person at church, their eye. In other words, help the other person repent. So when Jesus says, do not judge, he's not talking about the act of judging, he's talking about the attitude behind judging. How do we know that? Well, again, Matthew 5 through 7, the whole purpose of the sermon is to contrast the attitude of the moral superiority of the religious leaders followers, those who are humble and gentle, who show mercy, who show care, like Jesus. Matthew 7:3, we just read, those who think who are morally superior see the sin of others, but not their own. So it's this attitude. I'm better than you are. You've got sin, I don't have sin. You've got sin, my sin isn't as bad as your sin. Matthew 7:5, judge and assist with the right attitude. Help your brother or your sister once you have the right attitude. And then again, Matthew 7:15-16, he talked about judging teachers. So within what Jesus says here, we find three godly attitudes. And that's what I want to use these as our takeaway. So as we move forward, as we interact with unbelievers, we don't have to judge them. Awesome. Give them the gospel. Explain sin. But as we interact with those who are professing believers, we can pull from these verses three attitudes. And as we do that, I'm going to have the music team come on up. Come on up. They're going to play us out this morning once I'm done working through this. So the first takeaway is this. Judge with mercy. Judge the way you would want to be judged by God. How do you and I want to be judged by God? I want His mercy. And by the way, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, how has God judged you and me? Mercifully. He hasn't given us what we deserve. And so we need to judge with mercy. We need to imitate God. We need to imitate Jesus. We need to show them mercy. Not condemn them, not slap them around, not shove the Bible in their face. Use Scripture, but not shoving it. I've seen Bible being shoved. I've seen the Bible being used graciously. Secondly, judge with humility. First, take the log out of your own eye. That's what Jesus said. You and I are no better than any other believer. Sin is a heart issue. And so in our hearts, we're all sinful. We've talked about this. And so we need to come at it with humility. This idea of coming alongside and helping. And then third, judge with the desire to help. Don't go around and tell everybody else what you think somebody else is doing is right or wrong. Don't do that. That's gossip and rumor, slander, hurtful. If you're going to judge, then be merciful, be humble, and do it with the desire to help. To be able to get rid of the log that's in your eye, the log that's in my eye, come at it with an attitude of humility and mercy, and then go, can I help you with that? We can do it together. It should be kind of hard, both two hands. Anyways, but you do it together. You come alongside. You seek to help. You work together with that person. We have a God-given responsibility to judge other professing believers, but to do it with mercy, to do it with humility, and to do it with a desire to get them and bring them closer to Jesus Christ. Let me go ahead and pray, and then I'll have you stand.